Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power, het meest bekeken televisieprogramma ter wereld. En zometeen gaat de dienst van start in de Crystal Cathedral, in het hartje van Los Angeles in Californië, waar duizenden christenen bij elkaar komen om te zingen en te luisteren naar een preek van dominee Schurer. Muziek van een zanger die totaal aan de grond zat en die zingt hoe die eruit komt. En dat is Hour of Power, een boodschap van hoop en van Gods liefde.
Join us today for the best hour on television, the Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral.
Morning. A wow morning. Shake hands with somebody behind you, in front of you. Give them the blessing. God loves you, so do I. Well, the Spirit of the Lord is here. I can feel the presence. Feel the presence now. And think of some rooms you've been in. Maybe there was a bar and some were drinking too much. Maybe it was a courtroom and you had to listen to the arguments. Maybe it was in your company where you worked and somebody jealous was making their presentation and skipping you. But think of this place. This is not a place where you come and hear what a bad sinner you are. I don't have to tell you if you are. Nor the preacher has to tell you if you are. We all know where we have had our disappointments. And we come and we get applauded on our back by Jesus Christ, who simply says, "Hi, friend. Glad you're here." And so, Lord, we are in a place of redemption, renewal, forgiveness, encouragement, dream making. And that's what happens here. It is your presence, your power, and we are your children. Amen. Be seated. Oh Lord, You have searched me. You know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my secret thoughts. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You protect me behind and before, and laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, choir. Well, this is a great story. He was a senior in college, or about to become a senior, and he was one of the great football players in school. He was getting ready to wind up with his Bachelor of Arts degree and a great potential future career in football. That was his dream. It was all coming true. Then some bad things happened, and maybe he will tell us about them. But he was out of his senior class, and he was out of his football dreams. Years later, at the age of 59, the dream came back. Could he get back into college? Could he, at that age, still make the football team? Well, that's the story. And he did it. And he has a book out. Never been a book like this, the story. I'll hold it up so you can all see it. The book is entitled The Senior. Amazing years. A 59-year-old college football came back and made it happen. Mike Flint. Wow. Why did you get kicked off the football team?
I got into a fight going into my senior year. And
a fight with what? Argument?
It was a fist fight over a curfew issue. I was the team captain. I was appointed to enforce the curfew. A freshman took exception to the fact that I was telling him when he could and couldn't come and go, and it got physical and he got hurt.
You used a fist?
Yes, sir.
You hit him?
He was going to hit me.
Where did you hit him, in the head?
Several times, yes, sir. It wasn't that one fight. It was really a series of fights over a two-year time period that had me on the administration's radar. And you see, my dad trained me from a very early age to fight, and it was the mental aspect of his training, always being ready, that always had me on the cusp of violence.
And so what do? They call you to the president's office?
The president of the college contacted the head coach and said, I've heard Mike Flint's name for the last time. It's you or him. What's it going to be? And I was captain of the team. I was the leader on that team, and the coach he had no choice. He made the decision that I had to go. And I had no relationship with the Lord. Football was everything for me. And when I was kicked out, I was devastated.
How many years passed before the idea came into your mind of probably getting back in college if you could, and then making the football team if you still could? What, almost 30 years?
36 later? Years.
36 years later.
Yes, sir.
At the age of 59.
Yes, sir.
The idea comes of going back. Where did that idea come from?
I was at a reunion. It was a college reunion. It wasn't a football reunion, and I wasn't going to go. My wife insisted that I go because it was the greatest regret in my life, getting kicked off the team. And I had worked so many years trying to put it behind me and forget it, and I would never forget it, but I finally learned to live with it. But I did go to the reunion. I was sharing with my teammates how much I regretted having let them down. And then I made the statement, you know, what gets me more than anything is I still think I can play. And one of them said, why don't you? And that started a domino effect that led to me walking back on and making the team as a linebacker.
Wow. The first team, first game after 36 years. How was the first game?
It was absolutely amazing. It was a God thing. We won the game in triple overtime. I was on the field when we won the game, and my grandson got to see me play. So.
Did you worry at 36 years later that you could pull it off?
every day. That first week of Two Days, I didn't think there was going to be enough ice in Alpine, Texas to help me get over the soreness. You know, the joints, you just don't recover as fast at 59 as you do when you're 22 and 23.
Did it hurt as much when you found yourself at the bottom of a pile?
Yeah, but, you know, this time I appreciated it.
Why?
I appreciated every wind sprint, every hit, every tackle, because I knew this time that it was going to be over, and this time it was really going to be over.
Wow. You've detailed your journey in a special book. Cover is interesting. It's you in your uniform?
Yes, sir.
36 years later?
Actually, 37 years from the game, my last game I played.
You still could fit in your uniform?
Yes, sir.
I'm impressed. Well, were you a different person 36 years later?
Oh, I had a reporter asking me before our homecoming game, what's the difference in Mike Flint that played in 69 and 70 and Mike Flint that's playing in 2007? And I told him it was Jesus Christ.
You said that to
him? I did. He put that in the paper.
He did?
He did, yeah.
Was that Christ not in your life the first time?
No, he was not.
Why not?
I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and
you were not, or you were?
I was not.
Oh.
I was not. I had no relationship with the Lord, and I was very prideful and felt like that, I was a self-made man. I could do things on my own.
So when you tried to come back, you'd accepted Christ?
I did. My beautiful wife introduced me to Jesus at a point in my life when I was ready to commit suicide. And she realized the seriousness of where I was at that point in time and began to share with me her relationship with Christ. And I made a profession of faith in Christ, and he's changed my whole life.
What was the biggest difference that caused success?
Well, it was having the relationship with Christ, my family around me to share this time. And it was never about me. It was an opportunity to go back and do something positive to overcome that negative regret in my life. And I wanted to go back and help a bunch of young men that I didn't even know at the time. And I felt like in doing that, for me, it made up for those guys that I let down almost 40 years earlier.
Wow. What are you doing now?
I'm still in the fitness business. I have a piece of equipment that I invented many years ago called the Power Base. That's how I trained people to stay in shape, and that's how I stayed in shape.
Good for you. You look wonderful.
Well, thank you.
What's the last word you'd like to say for people to hear? And I won't comment. I'll just say thank you.
I think that people need to believe in themselves and not be afraid of failure. Our young people today, I think, are taught to be normal and not to step out and try things, and that they need to understand that failure is not who you are. Failure is just something that happens to you, but you have to step out and try. You have to believe in yourself, and you have to try, and you have to trust in God.
That's what your faith does for you.
Yes, sir.
Thank you very, very much.
Thank
God
you.
Bless
God
you.
God bless you.
Put a flame inside of me, a carpenter, the writer of eternity. Some prophets claim to do the same. They offer hope another way. They died, we buried them, but did they rise again? No. To age, you're still the same. Ooh, you're the name above all name. 100,000 years ago and now, you were standing by yourself. the Holy One and all that were are dead and gone. The men that tried to take your thorn away, they will do it all in vain, 'cause the world will see that you are God and they are only men. Son, a love divine will reach across the great divide to pay the price a broken man will set us free. No other name, no other way could ever claim to do the same. It all comes down to trusting in what you cannot see. Yeah. You're still the same. Ooh, in the name above all name. 100,000 years ago, and now you were standing by yourself. You're the Holy One, and all the world are dead and gone. When they try to take your throne away, they will do it all in vain, 'cause the world will see that you are God and they are only men. That you are God and they are only men designed to love, adore you. They will bow right down before you. That you are God and they are only them. That you are God and they are only them. That you are God and they are only
Johan Schliet, die zong in de Crystal Cathedral. Jaren geleden kwam hij tot de ontdekking dat hij eigenlijk niks had en raakte verslaafd aan de drugs. Wilde een eind aan zijn leven maken. Hij wilde echt zelfmoord plegen, ook al had hij een gezin, totdat hij zijn antwoord vond in Jezus. En daar zong hij over mijn verlosser. Ik heb twee mannen die in vuur en vlam staan voor diezelfde Jezus waar ik het over heb. Die 2000 jaar geleden in Israël rondliep en een boodschap verkondigde die zo radicaal is dat die nu nog elke dag gehoord wordt. En Chris en Marcel, hartelijk welkom.
Dankjewel.
Ja, ik zei het al, jullie doen niks liever dan mensen vertellen over wat jullie geloven en waar jullie voor staan. Chris, ik begin bij jou. Je werkt bij de Koninklijke Marechaussee.
Ja.
Als je Schiphol binnenkomt, dan kun je jou wel eens tegenkomen.
Zou kunnen, ja.
Zou kunnen, ja. Je gaat veel bijvoorbeeld naar Israël, je bent veel met jonge lui bezig. Hoe kom je zover? Kom je uit een gelovig gezin of ja. Heb je het altijd zo gehad? Of?
Ik ben wel gelovig opgevoed. En mijn ouders hebben me altijd de ruimte gegeven om zelf onderzoek uit te gaan. Of je, hoe je je eigen keuzes wil maken in het leven. Of je ermee verder wil met God of met de Bijbel of wat dan ook. En tot op het moment dat ik eigenlijk heel veel van de wereld had gezien. En heel veel had rondgereisd. En genoeg eigenlijk had. Alles had. Maar toch ook niet. Ik had een bepaalde leegte. En die moest opgevuld worden. Ik kwam op vanuit een club in Amsterdam. Vanuit de discotheek. En ik reed op de NL4 en op weg naar huis, toen dacht ik van, ik heb alles, maar toch die leegte in mezelf. Een heel diepe leegte. Ik dacht, hoe kan dat nou? Als je toch alles hebt, als jonge man zijnde, nou, dan moet je toch gebakken zitten eigenlijk. En toch niet. En toen keek ik naar de sterrenhemel. Toen zei ik, nou God, als u dan bestaat, laat het mij maar zien. Nou, toen leerde ik in korte tijd Marcel kennen. Die alleen maar over Jezus praatte. Ik,
en nog steeds.
En nog steeds. En ik ontmoette een vrouw van 78 jaar. Op werk, op Schiphol. En die kwam uit Ghana. En ik zal haar nooit vergeten. Zij liep met mij op naar de gate. Ze ging op weg terug naar Accra. En ze heette Mildred. En ze vroegen mij, wat is jouw naam? Ik zei, nou, mijn naam is Chris. En het eerste wat ze vroeg was, geloof jij? Dacht ik, ja, ik geloof wel. Tuurlijk, ik geloof wel wat. Ja. En ik was ook op zoek. En toen zegt ze, jij moet je leven aan Jezus geven. En toen liepen de kippen wel over mijn lijf. Toen dacht ik, wat is dit? Ze zegt, ik ga voor jou bidden. Ik zei, ja, is goed, ik ga ook voor u bidden. Niet echt wetende hoe of wat. Totdat diezelfde week, op de vrijdag, kwam er een andere Ghanese vrouw. En die zei, het is divine or die. Dus of toewijden, of God, of gewoon niks. Het is dood. En toen belde ik hem op, hij zat in Israël. En toen zei ik, Marcel, wat is hier aan de hand? Mensen vertellen mij wat ik moet doen. En het heeft allemaal te maken met Jezus. En hij zei, ja, hij klopt op je deur. Op de deur van je hart. Maar je moet open doen. Ik zei, nee, dat doe ik niet. Dat doe ik absoluut niet. Ik wilde niet. Ik zeg, want dan moet ik allemaal dat doen. En dan mag ik niet meer dit. Hij zegt, zo is het niet. Toen dacht ik, ja. Ik dacht al wel gelijk.
Herinner je dat nog? Hoe je met hem aan het praten was?
Ja, een paar keer. Terwijl ik in Israël zat en dat hij belde. Van, hey Mars, luister wat ik hem weer meegemaakt had. En dat was best wel intensief, maar het was natuurlijk heel duur ook. Dus we moesten het een beetje kort houden. Het werd dus niet kort. Maar ja, hij was heel hongerig. Dat merk je gewoon. En dat was voor mij ook een heel aparte gewaarwording. Dat ik hem alles wat ik heb mogen ontdekken zelf, aan hem weer door kon geven eigenlijk.
Ja.
En nou goed, op een gegeven moment was dat ene gesprek. Wat hij zegt van, ja, wat moet ik nou doen? Wat hou ik nog tegen? Het was even stil. Aan de andere kant, ja, niks. Ja goed, zeg het tegen hem.
Sinds de dag dat ik echt heb gezegd, Heer Jezus, kom in mijn hart. Ik heb vergeving nodig. Ik heb een nieuw hart nodig. Vanaf dat moment is het echt, vanaf dat moment 100% zeker.
Jullie zijn nu twee vrienden die zeer regelmatig naar Israël gaan, ook met anderen, om daar in het land van de Bijbel, in de voetsporen van Jezus, over hem te vertellen.
Nou, het begint natuurlijk in ons eigen leven is het begonnen. Gewoon de passie voor de Heer Jezus. En dat je dan merkt van, hey, je ziet veel mensen hebben, wat Christel zei, die leegte. En dat gun je hun niet, omdat je de liefde van de Heer Jezus in jezelf voelt borrelen. En dan denk je van, hey, ik gun het jou ook. Je mag kijken door de ogen van de Heer Jezus naar de andere mensen.
Verklaar mensen jullie niet voor gek, want jullie doen het zelf zo, dat jullie op de hoek van de straat daarvan vertellen en staan te zingen. Op een hele aardige manier, moet ik zeggen, hoor. Niet op een manier van, of wordt dat geaccepteerd tegenwoordig?
Het is een heel verschil. Of in Nederland, of in een ander land, of in Israël. Hier in Nederland dan lopen de mensen toch snel voorbij. In Europese landen dan merk je ook dat ze snel voorbij lopen of sommigen blijven staan. Maar in Israël heb je in de mum van tijd heb je een hele horde mensen om je heen staan. Die dan echt aan te luisteren. En dan staan ze in wezen. Ja, de grond is voorgeploegd om dan het woord te vertellen of te getuigen wat in je leven gebeurd is.
Dus laat eens even horen wat jullie dan doen. Je hebt je gitaar meegenomen.
Ja. Dan staat er een sticker op, dan staat God heeft jou lief, of God houdt van jou, in het Hebreeuws.
Halleluja et Adonai, kogoyim shabechu korach umi, ki gavar aleinu chasdo ve'emet Adonai le'olam. Halleluja, 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 halleluja. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
We gaan nu ook door.
Oké. Okay. Was het nou twee stemmen of heb ik het even gemist?
Ja, het eerste gedeelte was twee stemmen.
Oh!
Maar dan stopt hij eigenlijk.
Ja, hij heeft genoeg voor de opname.
Vrienden, jullie trekken door het land in de voetsporen van Jezus. Hoe is dat? Door Israël. Dat doen jullie. Dat is jullie droom. Jij hebt daarover gedroomd. Dat is jullie wens. Je gaat voortdurend terug naar het land van de Bijbel. Het land van Jezus. En trekken in zijn voetsporen. Dat fascineert me.
De fascinatie ligt ten eerste natuurlijk dat de Heer Jezus een Jood is. En dat hij niet liever wil dat ook Israël tot geloof komt. En het hart van God, wat ik denk van, hey, daar klopt hij op het moment heel erg voor. Natuurlijk voor het verlorene, maar vooral ook om zijn belofte waar te kunnen maken in zijn volk Israël. En Paulus zegt dan heel mooi in de Bijbel, als een Joods persoon tot geloof komt, dan is het als ware een dode tot leven komt. Nou, dat wil ik graag meemaken natuurlijk.
Dus, maar het is voor iedereen.
Het is voor iedereen, ja.
God houdt van iedereen. En op het moment dat we ook in Israël zijn, of er dan een moslim of een Arabier of een ultra-orthodoxe Jood voor ons staat, haalt niet uit. We moeten ze vertellen van de liefde van Jezus.
Ja.
En dat borrelt op. En dat, op het moment dat je aan het praten bent met iemand, dan komt het er ook uit.
Ja. Ja. Nou, dit gaat over dat land. Ontdek Gods richting voor je leven. Kijk even naar die voetstappen. Die leiden
mooi,
er heen. En dit boek is Zonder Geloof kan ik niet functioneren. Ik niet. Jullie ook niet.
Ook niet.
50 verhalen van allerlei mensen die op hun manier dat belichten.
Dank u wel.
Heel fijn dat jullie er waren. Jullie houden van zingen, hè?
Absoluut.
Nou, in de Christelijke Cathedral, daar staat altijd een geweldig koor. De Christelijke Cathedral koor, dat je ongetwijfeld wel eens gezien hebben. Dat gaat zingen Great and Glorious.
Recently, as I was praying for God to help me to understand myself, my strengths so that I will use them and not lose them, my weaknesses so I can improve upon them and not do damage to ministry. So I was praying, and I was reminded of the first sermon I preached when I was a theological student over 50 years ago. It was assigned to me by the professor of homiletics, which is the teaching of preaching. He was a good teacher. I don't blame him for my failures, but if I have strengths, he deserves the credit. The first sermon, he said, Schuller, I want you to preach on Hebrews 11:6. Well, I went to Hebrews 11:6, and I did. And it has been coming back to me now, over 50 years later, just bouncing back, unsolicited, out of my memory system. Listen to it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, it means proof, of things not seen. Well, and then, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Ho-ho! That's what sin is. Sin is not trusting, not believing in yourself, in others, and most importantly in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Read those words. And I think you can see, if you know me very well, how those words have impacted my life, starting when I was only 23 years old. So, what is this church about? What is our ministry about? What have we been about in 50 years in this place? Where do we come from? I want you to hear four things that I want to leave with you. Take away Schuller's comments on his own personal belief. It's my testimony. First is, I believe there's something out there. There is something out there. Tony Flew, who is probably the most profound atheist in the world, and his books have been penetrating the hearts of professors in the universities, Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, Yale, you name them. He's been selling atheism like you can't believe, and now, not long ago, is converted to believe in a creative intelligence, in the planning of the universe. And I sent him a copy of my book, Don't Throw Away Tomorrow. And if you don't have one, pick one up in our bookstore or any bookstore. It's the best stuff I've ever written. Thank God. We believe there's something out there. There is a supreme intelligence. There is an intelligent design. Yes, it's from science that Tony Flew became a believer, not from Scripture, not from the church. I entered the ministry studying the science of psychology, the study of the human being. I believe there's something out there. I see it in science. I see it in the human spirit. You cannot explain the human personality and deny that there's a creative intelligence within you. From science, from the human spirit, I believe there's something out there. And from Scripture. The Bible has been abused so much, misused, rejected, abandoned, or misinterpreted. It has become, for some, almost a tragic basis for superstition. The Bible, what do I believe? It is a scripture. It tells the story of great people. You go back 2,000 years. That's why we call it the Word of God. God speaks to us from this book, and it tells the story of intelligent people, profound people. And they all come to this conclusion. There is a God. And that's what the book, that's why it's called the Word of God. Never before was a book put together that told the great stories of people. If you don't believe in God, you'd have to call all of these people prevaricators. And that would be the most irresponsible, negative judgment of the best people on planet Earth. Wow. Something out there. Second thing, what do I believe? What kind of a God is this? supreme intelligence. He's compassionate. That comes through loud and clear. When you learn to think positively, you look at the positive, not the negative. You can look at God, at the concept of God, and be very negative, and you can become an atheist. And you'd say all of these terrible things that God permits. The tsunamis. Well, you name the horrible things. I was on Larry King again this week. He's a dear friend. And he said, I wish I could believe that. And I wound up the comment with the last word on his show. Larry, you just have to think positive. And that's your choice. If you take a negative perspective and judge it with a negative perspective, you will say there cannot be a God with these bad things happening. He couldn't allow it. The only way God could make bad things impossible with human beings is to turn every human being into a puppet, and he pushes all the buttons. Then we are no longer human beings. Then we are glorified computers. We have no will. We have no choice. We can't make decisions. We cannot make mistakes. But then we're not people. We are made in his image. And then you say, but the church teaches that God is omnipotent. God is sovereign. And surely he could not permit this. The only way he could not permit it is to remove from us our freedom to think for ourselves. And then we become the kind of creatures that don't bring much honor to him. If you had a son or a daughter, and you were able to program that brain of your child so that they could never do anything but what you taught them, it would be a tragic person. Freedom of will. What then does a sovereignty and omnipotence, meaning all powerful, what does that mean? It means that God deals with us, and when we sin or we make mistakes, that's never the end. Omnipotence means he will have the last word, and it will be good. And a lot of bad stuff will happen between the first word and the last word because we are humans and we're sinful. God will have the last word. It'll be good. Meanwhile, what does he do? He leads and guides us and directs us. Oh, yes. I had the pleasure, the privilege, being mentored in my lifetime by the greatest psychiatrist in history, that's Viktor Frankl. I saw him shortly before he died in Vienna, died at the age of 92. He spent hours with me on this very stage, here in the Crystal Cathedral, and in my office. I think of the last visit, it was 3 hours long. We talked very deeply. He was a Jew by birth. And he believed in God. Oh, yes, he did. I remember his famous story he shared with me. He said Hitler was taking the Jews. He was putting them in the ovens. And then his parents knew that would be his destiny. It was the destiny of his father and mother, and they were killed in the Holocaust, and his earlier children. And then his father came to him one day, and Victor was practicing with a couple of other doctors, and his dad said, I just heard Columbia is looking for a professor of psychology. Victor, you'd qualify. Apply for it. If you got it, you could leave this country. Nobody could get out of Austria. But if you got an invitation to teach at Columbia in America, they'd let you go. So Viktor Frankl applied for it. His dad said to him, if you were accepted, you could get out of this country. If you don't, you probably won't live. He applied, and he walked to said good day to his colleagues, the other doctors, and said, I'm going to the post office, see if there's anything there, and he went. And he was already wearing the yellow star, which you had to wear all the time in public, so that everybody would know you are a Jew. And he walked to the post office, and there was a letter from Columbia University. What would they say? Rejection or acceptance? He tore it open, read it. They accepted him, inviting him to come and teach at Columbia University of the United States of America at the height of the Holocaust. He was ecstatic. Before he reached his office, this is what went through his brain. What will I do about my father and my mother? Can I leave them here alone? What will happen to them if I'm not here? What should I do? The question was burning in his consciousness. And only a few steps and he was in his office, and another colleague, a doctor, came carrying something. He said, "Hi, Victor. This morning, walking here to the office, I passed the bombed-out synagogue. You know, it's been bombed. It's nothing left. But Victor, I found one piece of marble. It is the capital letter of one of the commandments. It's the capital letter of the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Honor your father and your mother. And he looked at the broken piece of marble and wept. Declined the invitation to Columbia. Stayed in Austria. Was picked up, brought, sentenced to the prison camp, where he could have died, but he survived. He tells the story. He said, "That chunk of marble with a capital letter of the commandment was a hint from heaven in answer to my prayer." Wow, what kind of a God. He listens to us. He leads us. He guides us. What kind of a God do I believe in? That kind of a God. You know, he operates through intuition. In my book, I have some fantastic stories. I tell about a doctor there who walked through the corridor one day and saw a lady on a gurney, and it was not her patient. And she looked at the chart to see what she was there for. It was for some minor surgery, but there was going to be anesthesia. And she suddenly had an impulse. The impulse was check her for a disease that I can't remember, but it's in the book. Very unusual, intuitively. So she took it upon herself to test that woman, not her patient, and discovered she had this rare disease that if she took anesthetics, it would kill her. So she told the physician who checked her, came to the same conclusion. She saved the woman's life. And they said to her, "Why did you get that feeling?" She said, "I don't know." Call it intuition. God operates through intuition. How does Jesus fit in the whole picture? You know, I tell people who find it difficult to keep their faith in God alive, they say, "Oh, I see this and I hear this. I have these questions, you know. I don't know how to handle them." And I often say to them, "Forget it. Forget it. Don't try to focus on the omnipotent God. Accept the fact that it's out there. He's good. But focus on Jesus." And that's where I've been the last years of my life. I focus on Jesus. He came. No human being ever had the perceptive insight into human personality like he did. No person ever lived out the God within him like Jesus did. He was part of the Holy Trinity. He was God coming to earth to give us a for instance, to show us. Focus on Jesus. Don't be confused about teachings about God. Just focus on Jesus. What a difference he can make in your life. Oh, it's phenomenal. It's a wonderful little story that my grandson told me the other day. He read it in a newspaper. There was a little boy in Florida, and he jumped in the pool by their home to go out swimming. And his father came out and saw that the little boy unknowingly was swimming right into the path of a huge alligator. And the father yelled to the son, "There's an alligator, come back." And the son heard his dad, turned around, and swam back to the shore where his father was waiting. But he didn't make it. The alligator had his legs in his mouth. And the father reached out, grabbed the hands of the boy. He was pulling the boy, and the alligator was pulling him by the legs. It was a bloody scene. The father succeeded, and the alligator let go. And the boy went to the hospital, spent long time there. Later, when the newspaper reporter came to do a special story on him, the reporter said, "Can I see your scars? What kind of scars does an alligator leave?" And the little boy said, "Sure." And he lifted the sheet, and his legs were all scarred. And the reporter was consoling him. And then the little boy said, "But I got other scars too. You should see them too." And he pulled his arms from underneath the blanket, and his arms were scarred. He said, "My daddy gave these to me. He pulled so hard. And his fingernails were long and they cut into my skin. These are the scars from my daddy." He would not let go. That's the kind of God I believe in. We get into accidents, injuries, troubles, but he grabs hold and he will not let go. How do I believe in that kind of a God? Because of Jesus. He made it happen. Now, some of you have never even met Jesus Christ. You don't really know much about him. Listen to me. That's the world today out there. Kids raised in homes where they never went to Sunday school, never had religion, their dad and mom didn't have it. They have no idea who Jesus is. You are the closest thing some of the people will ever get to Jesus Christ. Remember that. He's counting on you. If you have problems with faith in God, something out there, what kind of a God, it's beautiful. He even turns scars into stars. He has the last word and it's omnipotent. You don't know whether to believe in him, just look into the face of Jesus. Talk to him. Invite him into your life and he'll come in. And he'll have a lot to say to you. But you'll probably say to him, as you embrace him in your heart, you'll probably say, "Jesus, love you. You had me when you said, hello." He says hello. It's so sweet, so beautiful. He's got you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Beautiful morning. You're out there, and you're in here, and you're in our hearts, and you're in our minds, in our emotional system. You're in our personality. We can't get you out. And you make all the difference in the world. You keep us positive instead of becoming negative. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to tell us there's a God, to die, to prove that your God lives, and to rise again from the dead. So we have a faith that is triumphant. Amen.
En met dit uitbundig lied Great and Glorious nemen wij afscheid vanuit de Crystal Cathedral en bijna ook afscheid bij Hour of Power Nederland. Ik wil graag zeggen dat we het ongelooflijk fijn vinden dat we zoveel support krijgen van zoveel mensen. De hele week staat onze website open. Er komen veel reacties binnen. En ik zou zeggen, als je het nog nooit gedaan hebt, kijk eens naar die website. www.hourofpower.nl. Daar staat onder andere, en dat is bemoedigend, het gebed van de dag of de bemoediging van de dag. Daar kun je gratis op abonneren. Krijg je elke morgen als je je pc opent een bemoediging door. Tot zover deze uitzending. Graag tot volgende week bij Hour of Power.